This afternoon, if you'll turn once again to the book of Isaiah, chapter 11, I want to preach to you from verses 3 to 9. We looked at this morning a rod of Jesse, a branch. This afternoon, we want to look at the root of Jesse, a banner. The two references to Jesse take place in the first verse of chapter 11 and the 10th verse of chapter 11, and they do relate to one another in ways that I shall show you here this afternoon. Very fascinating study for myself this week to be able to prepare the material that I'll give to you now. Let's bow together for prayer before we begin. Father, thank you for your worship, the worship of this your day. We do long for your people to be built up and blessed by the scriptures, and Lord, we do know that your word is the basis upon which the whole church, this church, rests. The preaching of your word, proclamation of truth, the feeding upon it each Sunday as we do. So we pray to feed sweetly upon the word of God here this afternoon, that you would come and manifest your special presence to us, work in my heart to preach in such a way that the truth will be attended to and set forth in a winning way before your people, and may every heart be open to it. For we pray in your blessed name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Isaiah chapter 11. And I think what I'll do is I'll begin in verse 1 and I'll read all the way to verse 10. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion, and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. And the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people. For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. Well, these verses speak of Christ's righteous rule, his giving of grace to his people to represent him as his body, the church, in many God-glorifying ways all through the church age. The root of Jesse in verse 10 is our Lord Jesus Christ once again. His banner is the truth about himself, which is held up and it is waved before all peoples. The truth of the gospel and his blessed word. And it says here that his resting place shall be glorious. His resting place is his church, as it says in Psalm 132, verse 13, for the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. Well, since this is the case, the words, he shall stand as a banner to the Gentiles, means three things in relation to his church, his people that he's died to save, and over whom he rules in love and righteousness forever. I pray that each of us here today will realize through this message that our great God and King, our Lord Jesus Christ, is standing as a banner to the nations. May each of us desire to wave this banner in the way that we speak, in the way that we live our lives for Him. First of all, He shall stand as a banner means that Christ and all of His people will delight in the fear of the Lord, verses 3 to 5. Verse 3 says, His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and He will not judge by the sight of His eyes, nor decide by the hearing of His ears, but with righteousness He shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of His mouth, and with the breath of His lips He shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of His loins, and faithfulness the belt of His waist. These words show us what a great and mighty and awesome Savior and Lord our Lord Jesus Christ was in His time upon the earth. And they also tell us what He's like now in the application of redemption. They tell us what He's like having all authority in heaven and earth. He sits at the right hand of the Father as a just judge in His rule over all men from His position in heaven right now. His greatest delight when He walked upon the earth was in the fear of the Lord, it says here. That is, He had a supreme regard to rejoice in doing the will of the Father who sent Him. He did not come into this world in great pomp, wielding great authority like a tyrannical king. He did not come in order to judge the world, He said at one point, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. He did not go around, in other words, exercising a ministry of condemnation of the people that He was trying to minister to. He came in order to save people from their sins. And the way that He would do that would be by having the fear of the Lord always before His eyes. He did not envy sinners, but He walked in the fear of the Lord all the day long, like it says in the book of Proverbs. He was also always concerned to keep all of God's commandments by having a continual regard for them. Psalm 119, verses 14 to 16, I have rejoiced in the way of Your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on Your precepts, and I will contemplate Your ways. The Lord Jesus did that continually during the days of His earthly ministry. I will delight myself in Your statutes. I will not forget Your word. In order to do this, it says in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, He made Himself of no reputation, and He took upon Himself the form of a bondservant. And finding Himself in the likeness of a man, then He humbled Himself, it says there, unto the point of death, even the death of the cross. And therefore God has highly exalted Him. He prophetically says of Himself in Psalm 16, verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me, because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For You will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will You allow Your Holy One to see corruption. In other words, even though wicked men would lead Him to the cross, yet He would not deny His eternal relationship with His Father, that He was indeed the Son of God, the very reason that they crucified Him. But the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many. And so when He had conversations with people, He did not judge them according to their outward appearance. according to their profession of knowing God. He didn't judge them according to the sight of his eyes. He didn't decide by the hearing of his ears, it says here in our text. He would judge them with righteous judgment. He would speak to them about their sins when he needed to. He would show mercy to those poor sinners who came to him needing instruction, needing grace, needing help, needing his healing touch. He went about doing good and healing those who were oppressed by the devil. On the other hand, while he walked upon the earth, the Lord Jesus said to the self-righteous Pharisees, he said, "I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And in John chapter 8, verses 23 to 27, he said to them, "You are from beneath, I am from above, and you are from this world. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." And then they said to him, "Who are you?" And Jesus said to them, "Just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say to you and judge concerning you. But he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him." And so in this righteous way, our Lord was striking the earth with the rod of his mouth and speaking to these men in this way. He's showing all men that with righteousness he would judge the poor. He would decide with equity, fairness for the meek of the earth. You see, the sword that proceeds from our Lord's mouth is a double-edged sword. It can save and it can wound and kill. When sinners receive the words of his mouth, they will praise him for the grace that he gives to them. Psalm 138, verse 4, "All the kings of the earth shall praise you, O Lord, when they hear the words of your mouth. Yes, they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord is on high, exalted, yet he regards the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar." So that's what Christ proclaimed in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And Christ calls those blessed who do not trust in their own righteousness to save them. Christ calls those blessed who do not believe that they have the strength to do and keep God's commandments perfectly. He knows that they will be blessed if they will look outside of themselves to him. And so he pronounces a blessing on such people who do not strongly assert that they shall prevail by their own thoughts or their own righteousness or their own strength, but they will trust in him. They will inherit the earth, it says here. That is, they will inherit the new heavens and the new earth that Christ will bring us into someday, that he died in order to bring us into someday. Still, according to these verses, there are many great things that the Lord will do as this age progresses. And these are things which we need to be faithful to proclaim, to hold Christ's banner up. The kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And in this regard, we must declare that righteousness is the belt of his loins that he girds himself with. That is, he will righteously bring to complete fulfillment every purpose of his Father. His Father's plans to have a people for his own possession, and he will prevail. He will build his church, and the gates of Hades or hell shall not prevail against it. The schemes of the son of darkness, of Satan himself, shall not prevail against the further progress of Christ's kingdom. In Isaiah 42, verses 1 to 4, the Father speaks of his Son in this wonderful way. "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the Gentiles, and he will not cry out, nor raise up his voice, or cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail, nor be discouraged, till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands will wait for his law. So, brethren, we should always glory in the fact that righteousness is the belt of Christ's loins, faithfulness the belt around his waist. He knows how to reward every man according to his works. He knows how to repair every bruised reed in his church. Are you a bruised reed in Christ's church? You have been wounded and hurt by disappointment or what other people have done to you in some way or another has discouraged you greatly. Well, take heart. The Lord knows how to repair the bruised reed and will not quench the smoking flax, but will gently blow on you and have it burst into flame, so that you will be a living flame unto the Lord Jesus in your obedience and your faith and all of the works that you do for him. The government of the world is in Christ's strong hands. The government of his church's path to her final victory over all the schemes of the devil and all the forces of Antichrist is on his shoulders. Christ's kingdom began very small, but now it has come to be noticed by many people, many nations, and the gospel is spreading to more and more people, and the word can now run swiftly and be glorified in many people's lives because Christ's power is always in the gospel and with the gospel. And so you and I need to pray for his kingdom to come in our day. We should not be discouraged by what we see going on around us. We should always remember that the Lord is in an instant able to change the whole fortune of nations and kingdoms and advance his truth through what we would consider to be utter impossibilities unto victory for his cause and kingdom. And he talks about that here in this passage of Scripture. We need to pray for his kingdom to come in our day, for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we will see, in accordance with the fervency of our prayers and the great purposes of God the Father, which are demonstrated in every generation to his people and to a watching world, that he will bring great things about among the nations in the days to come. So that even now, we need to remember how Christ is pictured for us in Psalm 45. I read this for you earlier, but let me repeat it again. Christ going forth to battle. Gird your sword on your thigh, O mighty one, with your glory and your majesty, and in your majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness, and your right hand shall teach you awesome things. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The peoples fall under you. Second, he shall stand as a banner for the peoples, means that all of Christ's people will learn to get along and be at peace with one another. Verses 6 to 9 read this way: the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. This is very unusual language. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now, if we consider that these words that I have just read to you flow out of verses 3 to 5 about Christ's righteous rule and reign over all the earth, you should be able to see what is being talked about here is the great peace that Christ will someday establish to His church, His holy mountain, that is the kingdom of our Lord, His kingdom in a future day. In that day, it says, the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, there will be a root of Jesse, here's our term, who shall stand as a banner to the people. And this is not speaking about Christ's second coming. And this is not speaking about the eternal state or the new heavens and the new earth. This is speaking of a time when Christ's church shall spiritually reign upon the earth. In the eternal state, listen to me now, in the eternal state, there will not be any occasion for the wolf dwelling with the lamb. It cannot possibly be referring to the eternal state. The leopard lying down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion together. But my brethren, there is this possibility of this taking place, of course, any time during this church age for those who are walking in the Spirit, walking in love with their brethren, and showing love to all men. Yes, it is true, as these verses are telling us, there's a day coming when many people who could be described as wolves, leopards, young lions shall cease to make a prey of God's people and truly live in harmony and peace with them. There is coming a day when men shall beat their swords into plowshares and they shall learn war no more. As it says in two places in the prophets, one in Isaiah 2 and the other in the book of Micah. I believe it is in chapter 7. But at any day, I'm saying here that this is true, this day is coming, but I'm saying here also that these pictures are of people who by nature are predators. They are predators upon God's people, but they are changed in their spiritual nature. They are subdued by God's grace to become loving and thoughtful towards others who are weak and helpless. They are convinced by the Spirit's teaching them not to take advantage of others, not to eat them up. They learn to help those who are weak and have pity on those who are in need. The proud man, by grace, becomes like a little child, learns how to truly lead by demonstrating a Christ-like example. These words tell us that King Jesus' reign, it does have powerful and good effects upon Christians in all generations of this church age to the end of this church age. Think of the Apostle Paul. We sing in hymn number 404 in the Trinity hymn book, "The ravening wolf rushed forward, full early to the prey, but lo, the shepherd met him and bound him fast today. O glory most excelling that smote across his path, O light that pierced and blinded the zealot in his wrath, O voice that spake unto him the calm reproving word, O love that sought and held him, the bondman of his Lord." And then these incredible words, "Lord, teach thy church the lesson. Still in her darkest hour of weakness and of danger, to trust thy hidden power. Thy grace by ways mysterious the wrath of man can bind, and in thy boldest foeman, the chosen, thy chosen saint can find. Now, beloved brethren, you and I need to believe that God can change the vilest, most insolent person and turn him into a man who loves all of the saints. The power and the purpose to do so are with our God, who will exalt his Son and who will someday exalt the kingdom of his Son in all the earth in a coming day. I'm saying there's no lack of power in God to accomplish these great things now, if he so purposes to do so. We need to remember that. We need to believe that with all of our heart, either in regard to one person or in regard to whole nations of people, as God will someday prove. At any time, the Spirit can be poured out from on high, and the wilderness can be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field into a wilderness, if need be. If he is poured out in our day, Christian people and ministers of the gospel in many denominations can come to better understanding of doctrinal truth of the Bible. It happened at the Reformation. It can happen once again in our days. Those who know little of the Bible can learn to graze upon the truth, the pastures of truth of the Bible, for more light, find more nourishment for their souls. And when they do, they will not go about to fight with one another or hurt each other's feelings. They will love one another with a 1 Corinthians 13 love, and they will volunteer freely in the day of Christ's power. They will volunteer to do many things in Christ's church, many good things. And they will join with many other churches and many other people to pray for worldwide revival, and their prayers will be answered. And those who are feeding upon the milk of the Word shall be given light from God to know how to graduate up, to feed upon the meat of the Word, and even to become teachers in Christ's church to others. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the viper's den. And all those people who used to believe the false doctrine of Roman Catholicism and liberal Protestantism will be able to go back and teach their former friends in those churches the truth that will show them the light and see their souls saved to the glory of God, so that they'll come out of these false systems of doctrine and false worship that is given to God, supposedly. The weaned child shall put his hand on the viper's den. Young believers can be weaned, I'm saying, from false doctrine. And those doctrines that teach sacramental salvation, so many people believe those doctrines. And you and I, we need to pray that we can destroy that by the power of the Holy Spirit working in our heart and life to convince other people of the truth that faith comes by hearing by the Word of God, and that salvation is only by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves, it's the gift of God. And then third, Christ standing as a banner to the people will mean that for him and for all of his people, his resting place is glorious. It says, in that day there shall be a root of Jesse who will stand as a banner to the people. For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. The Church of Christ is Christ's resting place. If we are faithful to him as individual believers, if we are faithful to him in our love, our service, our worship, our obedience to him, he finds a place to rest in our church. Psalm 132 pictures this so very well. Verse 3, David says, I will not give sleep to my eyes, nor slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for for the mighty one of Jacob. Behold, we heard of it in Ephrathah. We found it in the fields of the woods. Let us go into his tabernacle. Let us worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, to your resting place. You and the ark of your strength. So this resting place being spoken of here was the place where the future temple was to be built. They had seen it there in the woods. They had come to know this was where the temple was to be built. And David wasn't going to give sleep to his eyes until he found this place and then laid up the materials to be able to build it. He couldn't build it himself because he was a man of war. It had to be a man of peace who would be building this temple, which should say much to us about what's coming in future days for the church, by the way, in terms of peace. But he collected the materials, and Solomon actually built it to the glory of God. And David was an eminent type of Christ as a man after God's own heart, but Solomon is an eminent type of Christ as the Prince of Peace. And there will be times of spiritual warfare in the church age, and there will be times of spiritual peace in relation to the building of Christ's church. Eventually, there will be complete victory, the Bible tells us, in this regard. This Old Testament temple was a type of the New Testament church composed of living stones of believers in Christ. The more that this New Testament church, his temple, is built, the more that it is completed, the more glorious it is in Christ's eyes. He finds pleasure in his people, all of them, as they are added to the building. Here he dwells, for he has desired it. He has desired his church for his dwelling place. He will abundantly bless the church's provision. He will satisfy her poor with bread, that is, with spiritual bread. He will clothe his people with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy in their worship of God and Christ. The New Testament church is a most glorious rest for Christ, since he spent all of his strength in his labors, in his earthly ministry, to obtain it, to build it, and to bring it into a place of everlasting joy and peace. And truly, he will see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that we can celebrate Christmas this week. We thank you for the glory of the incarnation. And we thank you that out of all of this has come these great things that we are reading about here in these verses today. The building of the New Testament church, resting upon the prophets and the apostles, resting upon you as its foundation, reaching its climax as we come to the end of this church age, and then your glorious return and the eternal state and the judgment of the world, the resurrection of the dead, and all of these glorious transformations that are taking place even in our day, even though we do not see it, even though we do not understand your working. We know that all of your promises are true. All of your purposes will come to pass. All of your glory will be seen. The glory of you, our God, shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And people shall not hurt in your kingdom in that day. They shall not be against each other. They will be at peace with each other. They shall see eye to eye with each other in that day. And so we long for those days, dear Lord. We long for the future of the church to come. May your kingdom come. And may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, so that we might see the glory of these days that we're talking about. leading to your great second coming and the eternal state, the eternal blessedness of being with you forever. We pray it in your blessed name, Lord Jesus. Amen.